Father, we do love you, and we're thankful for this gathering. I'm grateful, God, that we get to come today and open up your word. Father, we do, as you know, we wrap up our series on Joseph, and we look at redemption and the role that redemption plays in this story and how it speaks to our life, how it played out in Joseph's life. And so, God, I pray for the next couple of minutes that your word speaks to us. I pray, God, that it meets us where we are so that when we leave here, we're one step closer to bridging the gap. That, God, we're drawn closer to you through what happens this morning. So work in our lives, Father God, and allow us then to work in relationship with others. We love you, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so this is it. We've been in Joseph, I think, a total of 7 weeks, 8 weeks, if you're counting some of the pre-stuff that we did. And here's one of the cool things about the Bible is that we have a different perspective, right? Like we get to open the pages of the Bible up, and we get to read the story in its entirety. So, I mean, we get to read about Joseph and his father and all the shenanigans that took place with his brothers and some of their dealings. And we get to read the entire story, and we get the outcome. We know how it's going to turn out. Because, see, Joseph didn't have that perspective, did he? He wakes up, and one day he's doing his thing here, and the next thing he's being sold into slavery. And I think it's really cool and helpful that we have that perspective, because that's what God has done. He has given us His Word so that we have the entire story. And it's amazing. And so the story of Joseph began with his great-grandfather Abraham. Right? And it's the story of what God is doing in Joseph's personal life, but also the impact that his life had on others. That's what we read. It's not just what God was doing in Joseph's personal life. We read that. We talked about that. We talked about the prison incident and the falsely accused. We talked about the dreams with his brothers. That's what God was doing in Joseph's personal life. But the big picture is what God is doing in everyone else's life through Joseph. So you and I can relate that Joseph probably didn't see the big picture. We don't see the big picture of what God's doing in our life. We only know the moment, don't we? We only see the snapshot of what's taking place right here. Joseph knew that his life would save many lives, but I think it's safe to say that he never saw how being falsely accused was a means that God was going to use to put Joseph in position to meet Pharaoh. I mean, you think about that. I mean, he's just doing his job to the best of his ability. And this is how God is going to use. He's going to use this incident of this lady falsely accusing this man of something and sending him to prison, to put him in position to meet Pharaoh. None of us would have scripted it that way. None of us would have written it so that Joseph and Pharaoh's paths cross because of prison. And so we see the picture that God is doing the things in Joseph's life, and we have the luxury of reading this story in its entirety to see how God is using this entire story to impact others. And so when you look at the big picture of Joseph, we now know what God was doing. When God sent Joseph to Egypt, the first time you read that, you might have asked the question, why Egypt? Well, we now know that God was going to establish this family, and he was going to turn them into a nation under the protection of Pharaoh. Like that's God's big plan. And so when you think back to the beginning of the story with Abraham, there was less than 100 people in the family. I mean, you go back to it. It was Abraham, and it was Sarah, and it was their son Isaac. That's where it began. It began with those three, that I'm going to fulfill. I'm going to make this promise through you and through your son. And it began with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. And then when it trickled down and finally got to Joseph, do you realize that this nation was still under 100 people? And God said, I'm going to turn you into a nation set apart, a holy nation. And I'm going to do that by allowing you to come over here to Egypt and live under the protection of Pharaoh. Now, we know the big, big picture, don't we? We know that the picture is bigger than just getting this family to Egypt. God is going to bring this family and this nation out of Egypt. God is going to allow this family of 100 to grow into a nation that will move from Egypt to the promised land. They're going to be a nation set apart, a nation that attracts other people to God, a nation that will first become slaves. Right? Like, I mean, this is part of God's plan. Before we get to the holy nation part, before we get to the promised land part, not only am I going to move you, Abraham's family, Joseph and your family, not only am I going to move you to Egypt and let you grow and prosper, I'm then going to allow you to become slaves. And it's a detail that often gets forgotten in the story of Joseph. But check this out. Who's got them today? Huh? I hear you people. My people. Come on. Genesis, the 47th chapter is where we're going to read. It's going to come up here. I'm going to read from the NLT on this first couple of verses. But Genesis 47, starting in verse 19. I'm going to read through 21. And so here's what's going on. The famine has been going on. Joseph and Joseph's family, Jacob, they all live here in Egypt now. The famine has been going on for a couple of years. All right, the people have run out of money. The Egyptians have run out of money. And so they went to Joseph and said, hey, we don't have any food. And Joseph said, well, just give me all your money. And so the people said, okay, here's our money. And Joseph gave them some food. They came back the next year and they said, hey, we don't have any money. I mean, we don't have any food. Joseph said, well, give me all your livestock. And so the people gave Pharaoh all the livestock. They came back the next year and said, hey, we don't have any food. That's where we pick it up. Right here, verse 19. Why should we die before your very eyes? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We offer our land and ourselves as slaves for Pharaoh. Just give us grain so that we may live and not die, so the land does not become empty and desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold him their fields because the famine was so severe, and soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. As for the people, he made them all slaves from one end of Egypt to the other. I mean, that's a detail that we kind of forget about in this story. That God brought this famine on, and he's got this family here, and they're going through the famine. Joseph has done his job. He stockpiled all the grain. And they come one year, hey, we need some food, and so they give it out. They give it out the next year. They give it out the next year. And every year, they're exchanging something for the food. And they finally get to the end, and it's like all we have left is our land and ourselves. So instead of dying, take us. We belong to you. Now jump over to Exodus chapter 1. Just three chapters away. Jacob has passed away. Joseph has gone and buried him. The famine has come to an end. Joseph has now passed away. Check out Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and more alarmed the Egyptians became. It's nothing but slavery after slavery. Now God's people have become slaves. They are now the property of someone else. All part of God's plan. Here's the deal, church. God allows us to go through circumstances in life that will test our faith. He allows us to go through things, I believe, that will test our allegiance, our loyalty. Events that may seem horrific on a human level, but in the end, they glorify God. God's sovereignty is on display, and God is going to do what only God can do. And He's got to do it on a big stage. He's going to do it on a big stage right here. If He's going to establish Himself as the God of these people, and He's going to lead them from this country into a promised land, then there has to be something at stake, and His sovereignty is on display, and He's going to say, "Watch this." And we sit here, rightfully so. It is horrific that people gave themselves as slaves to Pharaoh, and then that the new king comes in and says, "These people over here, we are going to treat them like property. We are going to treat them as slaves, and we're going to oppress them, and we're going to beat them down." It's horrific that that takes place, but God says, "Watch this." And He's going to, the Bible says, redeem His people. That's the ultimate plan. That is at what is stake in this entire story of moving the people of Abraham's family all the way to Egypt so they become enslaved. What's at stake is God's redemption plan. And you cannot tell the story of Joseph without talking about redemption. We talk about the things he's gone through on a personal level. We've talked about the forgiveness factor last week. The story of Joseph is a key piece of God's greater story of redeeming His people, of coming in and rescuing them from the bondage they are in, delivering them so that they can be set free. We've read it a couple times. God used Joseph to save people, didn't He? I mean, he told us that. Joseph is talking to his brothers and he says, "Hey, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." God used Joseph as part of the redemption story. God would eventually, we know it because we've got the perspective of reading the book, God would eventually use Moses as the figure to go into Egypt and rescue the people and bring them out of slavery. So we see in this story God using people as part of the redemption story for others. There was nothing special about Joseph, guys. Nothing superhuman about Moses. As a matter of fact, we even know that Moses couldn't speak clearly, that he had some type of speech impediment. Average men who did spectacular things, all for God's sovereignty to be on display, also that people could be redeemed. And you want to know the thing that set Moses apart? You want to know the thing that set Joseph apart? They were obedient to the Lord. They were obedient to the Lord. Now, we've read the story of Moses, right? He wasn't going willingly. He's like, you want me to go face Pharaoh? He came up with every excuse in the book. He didn't want any part of that. He wanted nothing to do with it, but God kept being there. And he eventually did what God asked him to do. He was obedient, and God used him to redeem people. The same thing with Joseph. Joseph didn't sign up for the things that he went through, but he was obedient to the Lord, and he did the stuff that he was supposed to do. He was in prison for 13 years. He did all those things, and God used obedient people to redeem other people. So the story of Joseph is a story about redemption. And it goes on into even the bigger story, where God would go on to send His Son to be our Redeemer. Jesus would be the final sacrifice that would be needed. Flip with me over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 10. Paul's talking to the church. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Once again, God uses a man. He uses a man, Jesus, who was obedient to Him to be part of the redemption process. And I want you to get this out of this, okay? That God is using men. He's using His people to be part of the redemption process. And Jesus came to earth, and I know that He is part God. I get that. Okay, but He was still obedient to Him, and He still used a human man to be part of the redemption process. Redemption, church, is the work of God. But here's the cool thing for you and I today. He uses us to be part of the redemption process. Redemption, to redeem, is to rescue, to deliver. That's what redemption is. And did you know that He uses you? He is using you as part of the redemption process. And I'm telling you this, if you take nothing else out of the story of Joseph, get this. God wants to use you to be part of His redemption story. I mean, I want you to hear that this morning. And I don't care what your job is. I don't care what tomorrow brings. I don't know who the people you're going to interact with. Wherever it is you are in life, God wants to use you to be part of the redemption story for someone else. And there's nothing more important in your life than that role. Because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about you influencing somebody for eternity. Can you think of anything more important than that? And I get discipleship, and I know I preach, and we talk about discipleship a lot, which, I mean, it plays all into, you know, redemption plays all into that. I understand that. But it begins with people who do not have a relationship with the Lord, who live in rebellion, and they need to be redeemed. How does that happen? God uses people, and He wants to use you. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. We're about to wrap this up. We are therefore Christ ambassadors. We've heard this a lot. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, Michael, that's a different R word. I know. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the deal, church. It's a different R word. Redemption, the redeeming process, that's on God. The reconciliation, that's on us. Reconciliation is to restore the friendly relationships between something, to between someones. That's our part. We are His ambassadors. And Paul's saying, I beg you, I beg you, know that your life, you are an ambassador for God. You are the one that's going to reconcile the differences between those who are lost, who do not have a relationship. You're the reconciler here. And you have this ministry of reconciliation. We all do, he goes on to say. God is the one that redeems and does the rescuing and the delivering. But he does that. He uses you and I to do this. And so, church, as a follower of Jesus, whether you choose to or not, that's your role. Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. That wasn't part of the 101 class. I remember in the 90s, and I hate that Amanda's not here. Y'all have to tell her I used a Charles Barkley reference. It's her favorite athlete, besides Griffin, of course. In the 90s, Charles Barkley was, coming into the end of his basketball career, and he did something on the court. I can't remember what it was. I think he spit in somebody's face. And he had a lot of backlash over it and all this good stuff. And they actually did a commercial with Nike in it and says, I dunk a basketball for a living. I'm not your child's role model. Parents, that's your job. Right, like that. So that was the commercial. Nike aired it, and there was all this controversy and everything. Well, at the time of it being aired, it was when the Olympics were taking place. And the Dream Team, like the first Dream Team, the best Dream Team ever, Michael Jordan and all those guys, Scottie Pippen and all those guys. They were all together on that team. And Karl Malone, who was also on that team, he kind of spoke out against Charles Barkley. And he told him, he said, "Look, dude, this made the newspapers and everything." He goes, "You are a role model. You're a role model whether you like it or not." He goes, "You don't get to choose that because of your position, because the amount of TV coverage you get and the number of people that are turning on their TVs to watch you." He goes, "You don't get to choose whether or not you're a role model. You are a role model. You only get to choose what kind of model you will be for others." And church, that's the same with you and I. We don't get a choice. We don't get to say, "I want to be part of the ambassador club for the Church of Christ." We don't get that option. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are His ambassadors. The choice we have is how well we live our lives reflecting Jesus to others. And I really hope, as you leave here today, that's what weighs on you. It should start in your homes. It should overflow into your lives as you go out from your homes. How well are you representing God? Because He's using you as part of the redemption story for other people. God, thank you for this word, and I thank you, God, that we have been redeemed. Thank you for your Son who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. God, I pray that we will remember in most every single case before us, God, somebody influenced us in some capacity, in some way, shape, or form. God, somebody influenced us and had a part of us coming to know the Lord. Lord, I get it. I know that's not true with every single person. But it is true in most cases. And God, just like Moses, just like Joseph, you use people in your redemption story. And so, Father, I pray that we leave here today and we know that you want to use us. You desire to use us. You desire for us to be a holy people set apart that attracts others. I pray, God, that as we leave here today, we'll know that we are ambassadors for Jesus. We have this ministry of reconciliation, and so may we be unleashed into the world, into our worlds, Lord. And God, I pray that we represent you well. I pray, God, that our speech reflects you as Paul goes on to say in later on in Ephesians, God, that may you speak through us and may we be able to tell others about the mystery of the gospel. God, I pray that we do that as ambassadors. Be with us, God, on this journey of bridging the gap. Thank you for the story of Joseph, and may it continue to speak into our lives. We love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.